Okay, good evening. The shiur tonight is in memory of Harav Pesach Tzivyon Ben Baruch Greenman, Zichrona Levracha. Rabbi Greenman was the father-in-law of our dear Ben Dansker, the father of Ann Dansker, our friend and neighbor, and he passed away the day before yesterday at the age of 95. So we think of him and we remember him and we dedicate our learning to him tonight. I assume that Ben would be with us were it not for the Shiva that's taking place. However, it's taking place virtually, distantly at the moment. We are towards the top of Daf Chet Omud Bet, 8b in Ta'anit. Again, in the middle of this kind of long Agadah, we've been making our way through. It's not exactly an Agadah in the conventional sense of a kind of unified narrative story, but it's these kinds of aphoristic or moralistic or ethical teachings about the relationship between our connection to God and his management of the universe and the degree to which the weather is a reflection of our standing in his eyes and the degree to which the weather is in fact an indicator of how we're doing spiritually. So here we have Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, my dichtiv. What's the meaning of a pasuk in Iyov? Again, it's a curious thing. A predominance of verses in Iyov, in other ketuvim, which are sometimes less connected. I assume someone has something to say about this, about the distribution of probably on that website Sefaria. You can map, David. This is your assignment, to map the distribution of psukim in the first chapter of Ta'anit.
I'd probably go to Avi Shwinman's Dicta tool. Probably even be a better tool than something like that. But I think Eo sort of makes sense just because it's so much of it discusses nature that it would be likely to have psukim that would be relevant to.
It's true in Eo there is a lot of nature description, but there are other places where there's nature description in Tehillim and other things. But there's this predominance of verses in Eov and other things. Tonight we'll see from Daniel and other places. So Amar Bishmul Bar Nachmani, this pasuk, what is the meaning of this verse in Eov? Im l'shevet, im l'artso, im l'chesed, yamtziehu. Whether it is for shevet, shevet means not shevet like a tribe, but shevet lo yasur shevet miyuhuda, the rod, right? In other words, like the idea of spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod being the thing that you get whacked with. So if when it comes, yamtziehu, it will arrive, it will appear, it being the rain, whether the rain comes like the smacks from the cane. You like remember the old days when the teachers used to hit you? Anybody here old enough to remember that? Teachers would have the cane and they'd whack you with the... When I was in fourth grade, there was one very old teacher in the Swedish... This was like the oldest teacher still functioning in the building. Must have retired, like a year or so later. And that teacher very clearly remembered the old days. And this was in the mid-1970s. This is a teacher that had been teaching probably since the 40s, maybe even earlier. And he couldn't hit anymore, but he used to carry a yardstick, like an old wooden yardstick. And he used to use it to like point to things on the board and to do other things. And whenever the feeling would rise in him, he would take the yardstick and he would whack it against the radiator. And it would make this noise, the radiator would rattle, and it was his way of exorcising, his need for what in the days of old would have been a smack on the fingertips of a child. So that idea of the rod.
Fingertips, knuckles. Knuckles.
So, are you speaking from experience, Svi?
Second grade.
Well, you're a drop older than I. I grew up in a kinder world, a gentler world. So whether the rain comes with the force of the shevet, with the force of the rod, or whether the rain comes la'artso, whether it comes to water the land, or whether it comes lechesed, out of kindness, because whether it comes with like fury, meaning whether it comes in order to punish or to repair, meaning in the sense of like to instruct what to do, or whether it comes to the land, or in chesed, what is the meaning of this verse? So Rashi here says, im l'shevet, im gazar hakadosh baruch hu rov hagshamim lera'a, if God has decreed that the rain that will fall will be ra'a, it'll be bad, it'll be the kind of rain which doesn't help us. You know, if it rains in the ocean, that doesn't really help us. If it rains in parts of the country that don't need the rain, if it rains in the midbar, that doesn't help us. Yordim bakoach kashevet, or if the rain comes down with such force, right? Shemake bakoach, right? That it can ruin the crops. A very hard rain. It's rain which is not good, right? So what is the meaning of this verse? Im lashevet beharim ugvaot, if it rains on the mountaintops, which I guess means that they don't, it doesn't help us so much if it rains on the mountaintops, right? Because it at least doesn't solve any immediate drought. V'im la'artso, v'im l'chesed yamtzieu la'artso, b'sadot uv'chramim. Right? In other words, the rain, Hashem can send the rain in any kind of way that he wants, and that's the way it is. Oh, I see that Ben has joined us. So Ben, before you logged on, we made mention of your father-in-law, Zichron Lavracha. We're all very sorry for the loss your family has suffered this week, and please send our tanchumim and love to Anne. We were mentioned. Do you want to say a word about your father-in-law? Tell us something about him.
Sure. My father-in-law was a rabbi and a teacher and a yeshiva principal in Chicago for many, 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 many decades. He moved to Israel in 1994 with my mother-in-law, Zichron Levracha. She passed away in 2004. He remarried and lived in Houston for a few years and then returned to live in Israel about 10 years ago. Lived in Beit Tuve a year and continued giving shiurim in three different languages. Amara shiur in Yiddish, Parsha shiur in Hebrew, and Tadash Vishit shiur to the English speakers at Beit Tuve a year, lived in Beit Tuve a year. In English, until about three years ago, mm-hmm. when he unfortunately had a stroke, but he kept trying even after that to learn and enjoy mm-hmm. life. And, he lived to be 95. Baruch Hashem, many, many grandchildren, many, 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 many great grandchildren. I have no idea how many. And
mm-hmm. He's Zichro Baruch.
Amen.
Okay, so back to the Gemara. Yeah, I'm sorry, you're saying.
And whiskey by the outside.
Look, if we're still in Corona, you're going to have to come door to door. And Cecil's down in the Arava, so.
FedEx.
All right. Okay, so where were we? Here. So then the Gemara says v'im l'shevet, a different way to understand the pasuk. Im l'shevet, if the rain falls la'ilanot, in other words, the rain falls and it helps the trees, and I guess we want the trees to have water. Without the trees getting water, we can't get fruit, but it doesn't help us in any other way. It won't solve a drought. In other words, rain falls and it has long-term effects, but there's also the immediate effects that you need a glass of water right now. The im la'artso, if it falls for the land, so then it'll fall lizraim. It falls in a way which is good for the seeds that are planted, which again also has long-term positive effects, but it doesn't solve all the needs for rain. V'im l'chesed yamtziehu, and if, in kindness, if it, with grace it comes, borot sichin ve'umarot, sichin ve'umarot. It falls into the cisterns and into the receptacles, the reservoirs of water. B'mei Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani hava kafna umotna. In the days of Shmuel Bar Nachmani, there was both a famine and a plague. Like they had a double whammy. Right? Like we have a plague and we're going to have elections. So like we get stuck twice. So they had a famine and a plague. Kafna is a famine and motna is a plague. Like motna, like milashon mavet. Well, I assume that it's milashon mavet means a plague. So Omri, hechinavid. So what should we do? Right? They get it coming and going. Niboe rachame atarte. Should we request niboe? The nun means we. Boe means request. I've told you many times, the shoresh boe has three meanings. To inquire, to require, and to desire. Right, but it also carries the meaning of a request. Titkabel tzolooton uva'oton, we say in the Kaddish Dirabanan, right? In the Kaddish Shalim rather. Titkabel tzolooton, accept our tzolooton, our tfilot uva'oton habakashot. So niboe, should we request rachame atarte? Should we ask for his mercy for both of these machalot that are affecting us? Lo efshar. It's not possible. The Gemara has an idea that if you have two needs, you can't ask for both things at once. Now, why this is, the Gemara will entertain some possibilities. But it's certainly reminiscent of I thought of that midrashic idea that one malach cannot do two tasks, cannot be tasked with two jobs at once. So the same thing, that if you have to pray for, even though, I mean, in the Shemona Esrei, we daven for all types of things. I mean, in the Shemona Esrei itself, there are at least 13 categories of bakashot. For wisdom.
Isn't it all?
What?
You can't darshan to halachot from one pasuk?
That's also, there is such an idea in the hermeneutical universe, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily relevant to this case, right? But the idea that, and as in the Shemona Esrei, there are at least 13 distinct categories of bakasha, for wisdom and for health and for wealth and for forgiveness and for the return to Jerusalem and all types of things. So why, maybe when Chazal were metaken, in other words, the set prayer is one thing, but the kind of spontaneous prayer of a community maybe is another thing. Maybe the idea is that you have to kind of like focus on the triage. Maybe this idea that you can only daven for one particular need at a time is a way of helping you make a triage of what's important. You know, this is often true. In other words, often we don't realize like what's the real urgent situation. Like, you know, this is true. Like sometimes, like if you get a physical whack, if you fall down, right? Sometimes you fall down the stairs, you can have broken a bone, but you know your little pinky, you know, which you jammed, you know, as you landed, hurts the most. Even though, in terms of like if you were in the ER. And that they were doing triage, that's the least important thing. I mean, not just because it's relatively easy to set a pinky, but even in the worst case scenario, if you lose your pinky, that's not so severe concern, you know, relative to losing your leg, right? So that's how mi'un works. That's how the triage in the emergency room works. They have a way. There's a kind of what do you call that in computers? You know, where it goes through the kind of decision tree.
Algorithm.
Correct. An algorithm to figure out, okay, what's the most urgent thing here? And what's, because sometimes as you're suffering it, right? So here you have a famine and a plague. Plague, you know, some kind of illness that's, you know, going around and killing people, right? And everybody's at risk. Can you imagine such a scenario? Every single person in the society is at risk, even if you at the moment don't have it. But everybody is at severe risk. And there's also famine, which means that everybody is hungry. So which is more urgent? Like if you have a magic wand and you can solve only one thing, right? Which is more urgent? What would you say? Pretend for a second you haven't learned ahead in the Gemara.
This reminds me of the story with David also, when he was asked which punishment he wanted, right? Famine or whatever.
Yeah.
And the one was in God's hand and one was in people's hands, that kind of thing.
Right. So what would you say? Which is more urgent, the famine or the plague?
The plague.
The plague.
Yeah, but at any given moment, you know, famine is probably hurting you more. In other words, you live in a town where there's plague, which means you can't go outside. There's a lockdown. And if you can go outside, you have to wear a mask. But right now, at this moment, you're not sick. But everybody has famine. So I'm very hungry. Right? But which is really worse? The plague. So,
well, you could say also that, you know, the famine, everybody hungry, but you have the ability to share food in ways to alleviate somebody else's pain. The way, at least until modern medicine, and even now, you can't really do the same way with the plague.
So anyway, the Gemara says it's not possible to daven for both of them. You have to choose one. And there's a triage of needs here. Ella liboe rachame amotana. You should liboe. You should request rachame, mercy for the plague. Vekafna nisbol, and you should suffer in the meantime. You should suffer. You should tolerate. You should put up with the famine. Omar lohu, Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, niboy rachame akafna, dechiyohiv rachmana sovoa lechayehu diyohiv. But Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani said no. You should daven first for the famine. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give sova, when he'll give the food, when he'll give the plenty, when he'll alleviate the famine, l'chayehu diyohiv. Who does he give the food to? He gives it to the living people. Dead people don't need food. So, in other words, it's a way of kind of piggybacking the two requests into one. What's the question? The question isn't which is worse. The question isn't which causes more suffering. The question isn't where should we allocate our resources, our research dollars, our organizational dollars, right? What problem should the president focus more on, right? Should it be solving the plague or golfing at his, no, solving the plague or the famine? That's not the question. The question is when you put your request to Hashem, in what order do you put it in? So it's possible to piggyback one on the other. When you ask for him to feed the people, so that implies feed all the people, the living people. In order for him to feed us, he has to keep us alive. Shene'emar, dichtiv, poteach et yodecha umasbia lechol chai ratzon. The well-known pasuk from Ashrei, he opens his hand and gives masbia. He gives food and sustenance to all living creatures. Mashma, that anybody he's going to feed, anybody who's going to be rescued when the famine is over, will be within the category of the chai, the category of the living. Umenalan delo matzilenan. Atarte, how do you know, where's this idea that you can't daven for two things at once? Dichtiv, v'natsuma, v'nevaksha me'elokeinu al zot. The pasuk in Ezra. We fast and we request from God for this. This, what's the antecedent of this? Whatever it is, it's singular. That each special request for for God to help us is for one thing at a time, because of the word zot. Mechlal te'ika achrite, which implies that there are other things to be asked for, but right now, when we're davening to Hashem, we're asking Him for this most pressing need. B'ma'arava, in the west, in Eretz Yisrael, Omrei Mishmei de Rabbi Chagai Mehocha. They said in the name of Rabbi Chagai, I've never heard of Rabbi Chagai. Who is Rabbi Chagai? I don't know. For, they have a different source, a different pasuk. V'rachamin li mive min kadam elo shmaya al razadina, a pasuk in Daniel, that's why it's in Aramaic, which means v'rachaman li mivoy, you should ask, again, bo'e, bet, you see the bet ayin means to request rachamim, min kadan eloa shemaya, from milifnei avinu sheba shemayim, al raza dina, for this one secret, raz, secret matter. Again, the idea that you ask for a specific thing, one, both michlal de'ika achrita, which implies that there are other needs, but both, the point of both of the psukim are the same, that you have an example, either from Ezra, from Daniel, of asking Hashem for something, asking for this thing, which implies that there are other needs which have to wait their turn. So the truth is, this is the halacha. The Shulchan Aruch says, Tzibur, this is the Shulchan Aruch here. Tzibur shehayu lahem bet sarot, a community that's afflicted with two different things. Ein mevakshim rachamim ela alachat mehem. You should only ask for one thing. Dichtiv natsuma nevakshim ela zot. That's the pasuk in Ezra we saw. The Shulchan Aruch has practically taken word for word from our Gemara. Va'omrim afa pishiyesh bilibenu tzarot rabot al tzara plonit banu litpalel. So the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch, adds the actual tefillah. It's when it says you can only daven for one thing, it tells, this is not daven the Shemona Esrei, right? It gives you the words that we say as part of this tefillah. And those words are, we fast and we ask from Hashem for this, v'omrim, afal pi sheyesh b'libeinu tzarot rabot. Even though in our hearts are afflicted with many sufferings, al tzara plonit banu litpalel. We have come before you to daven for, to get rid of this plague, to get rid of this disease, to get rid of this, whatever it is. Now, it's interesting, of course, because it's like so typically Jewish. You're only allowed to ask for one thing. So how do you phrase that request? There are so many things that I want to ask for, but let me start with this. In other words, you're not allowed to mention other things. So you mention the one thing in the context of the fact that this is the one you picked out of a list of other things you could have picked out. You know the story about, there's, like I said last week about the story of the chulda and the boar. Sometimes all you have to do is tell the punchline. Right? To tell the joke kills the joke. Right? So you know the story about the old mother and her son on the beach in the wave. He had a hat. You know the joke? No. It's a typical, it's almost like the prototypical, in books that analyze Jewish humor, this joke is always present as an exemplar. This old...
It could be a chapter title.
Yeah. This old woman and her son, her Ben Zkunim, she's blessed with a child after many, many years. One day they're walking along the beach and out of nowhere a wave comes and washes the boy out to sea, and she's sure he drowned, and she calls out to Hashem. She falls to her knees and she davens like she's never davened in her whole life. Please, Hashem, return him to me, my son, my only son. Another wave comes and washes him up onto the shore, and he's coughing up, all the seaweed is coming out, but he's alive and he's well and he's breathing and he's healthy and he's been miraculously returned to her. And she looks up at Hashem and she says, he had a hat. There's so many things we want to ask for. V'im yesh lahem tzarat ra'av v'tzarat dever. And if they're suffering from famine and from plague. Mivakshim rachamim al ha'ra'av. Mishum dechiyayiv rachaman sova l'chayo. Again, taken directly from our Gemara, that famine, not in terms of how a society should organize its resources, not in terms of how an emergency room should set triage rules, but in terms of what you daven for first, you daven first for the famine. Okay, back to the Gemara. Bimei Rebi Zera. Bimei Rebi Zera, Gazur Gzera. There was a Gazur Shmada, right? There was a pogrom. The Gazur Delo Lemetav Betanita. And the Chachomim said that you're not allowed to fast. Right? This is also in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch has a simen that says, Mihem hachut'im leshev b'ta'anit. For whom is it a sin to fast? The rabbinic idiom about fasting is leshev ta'anit, to sit in a fast, right? You sit, you don't eat, that's called fasting. So for whom is it a sin to fast? Hayoshev b'ta'anit, im yachol isbol ha'ta'anit nikra kadosh. Someone who's able to tolerate the fast is holy if he fasts. V'im lav kagon she'eno bari v'chazak nikra chote. So a sick person who would do damage to his health in all fasts, on Yom Kippur, generally we say only if it's a matter of severe health matters, even life and death, but on all other fasts. And here we're talking about not the fasts necessarily as part of the calendar, but the fasts that are decreed for all the tragedies that befall Israel, including famine and drought and etc. So somebody who will do damage to their health by fasting is called a sinner. This is, by the way, you know, this is it's a perennial question. I'm past this part of my life. I think most of you are as well. Although there are grandchildren in the world, pregnant women, pregnant and nursing women. So there's a machlokus whether pregnant and on the minor fast, aside from Yom Kippur, on the minor fasts, you know, we're coming up next week on Asara Betevet. Not next week, the week after. Which comes out this year on a Friday, as it's sometimes. The only fast that can come out on a Friday is Asara Betevet. It's always a little unusual. So whether or not pregnant and nursing women can fast or should fast on the other fasts aside from Yom Kippur. So the machlokas between the Mishnah Berura and the Aruch HaShulchan. The Mishnah Berura says that pregnant and nursing women should start to fast until they get hungry. And once they get hungry, they can break the fast and eat, because it's a matter of health. They do damage themselves. They do damage to the infant. The Aruch HaShulchan says they don't even have to start fasting. Right, they don't even have to start fasting, but that's an example of this halacha. Then the Shulchan Aruch says, "Ir shehikifua kutim." The bandits have come and they're surrounding the city. There's a matzor. There's a what do you call that in English? A matzor, a siege on the city. V'chein yachid hanirdaf mipnei onsin, or an individual who's running away from bandits. They're chasing him, they're mugging him, whatever it is. O mipnei listim, o mipnei ruach ra, einam rishaim letanot. These people who are afflicted, who are besieged, who are persecuted, who are running away, who are hiding, you know, from the Nazis, whatever it is, they're not allowed to fast on a fast day. Shelo lishaber kocham. They shouldn't lessen their, they need their strength to stay alive. Ela yikablu aleihem lihitanot kach v'kach ta'aniyot lekesheyinatzlu. They should accept upon themselves that they'll fast, you know, hopefully they'll get out of the pickle they're in now, and they'll fast in the future. Better to not fast now and save their strength and escape from whoever's persecuting them and they accept upon themselves to fast in the future. Which, by the way, is a such a brilliant psychological strategy. Right? In other words, can't you imagine all of those truly righteous and pious Jews that were, you know, in Auschwitz? There are stories from all the different kind of Holocaust memoirs, you know, of people who made it out and people who didn't and left behind some kind of record of, you know, an awareness that today is Yom Kippur. Today is Tisha B'Av, and we should be fasting. But since they were starving to death anyway, if they got, you know, their daily ration of a crust of bread, they would eat it because it was literally a matter of life and death. But they said, you know what, we accept, you know, every time we ate on a fast day in Auschwitz, we accepted that when we get out of here, if we get out of here, we'll have a different fast day. We'll make up for it. We owe you one. So it's not that God needs people to be fasting, per se. But as a psychological strategy, as a coping mechanism, it just gives you hope. You know, that recognition, again, by people who, under normal circumstances, wouldn't dream of putting a crumb of anything in their mouth on a fast day, but realize that they're in such a bad circumstance that the normal operative structure of halakha has to go out the window. But that idea that built into the halakha is a way to kind of accommodate it, is a way to kind of make up for it, that the tashlumin, the makeup, is part of the system, probably made it a lot easier to swallow that crust of bread on Yom Kippur or Tisha B'Av. So the Gemara says, Omerle, mana loch ha. So they said to Rebbe Zeira, like, how do you know? What's the source for this? That if you can't fast now, you can accept a fast for the future. And it doesn't mean that if you have to fast, that if you have to eat on Tisha B'Av, so that you say, next year I'll fast on Tisha B'Av. Obviously, next year, if you're in a better situation, you have to fast on Tisha B'Av in all cases. The idea was, you say, look, I can't fast today because I'm sick, because I'm under siege, I'm in a concentration camp. When I get out of here, I'll choose some other day, a day which is not a fast day, and I will dedicate that as a fast day to make up for it. So they asked Rabbi Zeira, what's the source for this? So Amar Lei Dichtiv Veyomer Elai, this is a pasuk in Daniel, Veyomer Elai Al Tira Daniel, Ki Min Hayom Harishon Asher Natata Et Libcha Lahavin Ulehitanot Lifnei Elokecha Nishmu Dvarecha. Don't worry, Daniel. The first day that you decided, that you set your heart to understand and to fast, that's when your words were heard. Meaning, so this is Rashi. See, Rashi, Alma, Lifnei Elokecha. Where is it on the screen? Here, Lifnei Elokecha. Nishmu dvarecha alma mishekiblu mishekibel alav nishmu dvarav. When were his words heard? As the pasuk says, Daniel, the moment you decided to fast, that's when your words were heard. Now you said, I'm going to have a fast day. Fast days are a day that are dedicated to prayer. So the prayer is already heard the moment that you make that commitment, right? Even before you prayed. So just that commitment to take on a fast day in the future itself elevates the prayer, even if you're not able to fast today. So Rabbi Zeira says that's the halacha. So Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Afilu Shanim Kishnei Eliyahu, even in years like the time of Eliyahu HaNavi, when there were droughts. Vayomer V'yardu gshamim ba'arvei shabbatot. Einan ela siman klala. Here. Hold on, let me just get the screen right. Even at a time of drought, you don't want rain. You don't necessarily want rain at every single moment. So even at a time of drought, if it rains on Erev Shabbat, that's a siman klala. That's a sign of unwelcome rain. Hainu de'omar Rebbabar Rabbi Shela, kasha yoma de'mitra ki yoma de'dina. The day of rain is as difficult as the day of judgment. Amar ameimar ilo ditzrich levriyata bo'inan rachamei umevatlin lei. Right? If it weren't for the fact that rain was so desperately needed by the people, we would daven to cancel, to stop the rain. There's a drought. Every drop of rain counts. But you know how it is. You know, there's a drought. Every drop of rain counts. But, you know, you don't want to be caught outside without an umbrella when it comes. He had a hat. Right? Hashem, please send rain. There's a drought. But don't let me get caught in it. Let me be inside where it's warm. So what's the problem? If it rains on Erev Shabbat, it's a siman klala. Rashi says, Shebnei Adam tzrichim lachazor b'shuk v'leknot sudot Shabbat. Right? It rains on Friday. It ruins everybody's shopping. You have to go to the shuk. You have to buy. It wasn't like today where you go to the Rami Levy website, the Supersoul website, and somebody shows up at your door with groceries. Right? You had to go to the shuk. The shuk was uncovered. You'd get wet. It was muddy. Your groceries would get ruined by the time you got home. Obviously, going on Erev Shabbat, you know, was a necessity in a world without refrigeration. You needed fresh food for Shabbat. Some things were non-perishable, but most things had to be bought on Friday. And if it rained on Friday, I mean, for us, like the last 2 weeks, I'm sure it's the same by you. At our minion in the backyard, you know, every Friday it's been like a question mark. Is it going to rain? You know, it was supposed to be raining like late in the day on Friday. So here, at least in Efa, I don't know what it's like down in Keturah, but in Efrat, if it rains on Friday afternoon, that kills the whole Shabbat because it's cold, and even if it's not actively raining, it's cold and damp out. So every week we send out a WhatsApp to the WhatsApp group for the people that come and daven in the backyard at 4 o'clock. We'll 20 minutes before we're supposed to start mincha. We'll the umpires will go out to the field and they'll call the game or not. Depending on what's happening. And on Shabbos morning, if it was pouring rain, so people will know not to come.
doesn't this all contradict the Tefillah of the Kohen Gadol about Ovrei Drachim and their tefillot, that there shouldn't be rain at the time that rain is needed? I mean, how can we call it a siman klala if it's, we need rain, there's a drought, so rain is a bracha.
In other words, that's the tension, you need rain. That's exactly what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, if it weren't for the fact that that humanity needed the rain so badly, we would actually daven to stop the rain.
But there's a difference between the Tefillat Kohen Gadol is that it's talking about Ovrei Drachim, which is talking about a subset of people. So you can't say like one person is right. Going to be like, I'm stuck in the rain, make it stop raining. But for everyone, Friday is a bad time. So that's a different, that may be a different consideration.
Yeah, good point.
Yeah, we're all Ovrei Drachim in our own ways at different times.
No, but that's not the meaning. That's not the meaning of the Tefillat Kohen Gadol.
It's saying like, you know, you get a beautiful rain and one guy happens to be walking through his car. He says, please let it stop. You'd be really annoyed if we had, you know, right, everyone at some point is going to be inconvenienced by rain.
Right. Whenever it rains, it's inconvenient for somebody, right? But for most people, that's why the Gemara says it's a bracha if it rains on Shabbat, Friday night after everybody's home, right? But if you're, you know, walking home, you know, how often that happens? Quite frequently. We're in shul on Friday night and it starts pouring rain in the middle of Kabbalah Shabbos. Right? I can't count how many times this has happened. And you know, you left the house Friday afternoon to go to Mincha, you didn't even bring a coat. And then it starts pouring rain, you have to run home Friday night. So the Gemara says that if it rains after everybody's safe and warm in their beds on Friday night, that's the best time for rain. But in other words, if it comes, like the same idea that we have, rain on Sukkot is a siman klala, right? Because, like, that's inconvenient for everybody. Everybody wants to be sitting in the sukkah. You know, it rains, it blows your schach away, it gets everything wet inside the sukkah. It means, the Gemara says, it's like, you know, you threw the soup in a guy's face. Because here you're trying to do the mitzvah, and obviously Hashem is not, has other plans for us.
So yeah, we're also not asking for rain yet, so.
The idea, look, it's rain in the summer is also a siman klala because it messes up the crops. Rain on Sukkot would not mess up the crops, right? The grain is already in the barn. That's why we're having Sukkot. But it's a siman klala because it's a kind of indication that Hashem's, you know, isn't interested in our mitzvot, which can't be a good thing. So that's the point. It's rain on Friday. It's not what you want. Even at a time when you need rain, right? But we don't daven to stop the rain, right? That's what Amemar says. Is if it weren't for the fact that we needed it so badly, we would all say, "Please stop raining right now. Rain, go away. Come again another day." V'amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Shemesh b'Shabbat, Tztaka la'aniyim. A nice weather, a sunny day on Shabbat, that's a kindness, that's a charity for the poor people. Why? Shne'emar v'zarcha lachem yirei shmi shemesh tztaka umarpe. Right? That it's a, the sun shines for those that fear my name. The sun is tztaka. The sun itself is charity, or is righteous, tzedek, is righteousness and is healing, right? This might be because then it's the poor, which it depends on which poor people we're talking. If we're talking about the homeless, so obviously, a nice weather is always good for the homeless. But even if you're just talking about poor people, you know how it is, poor people on ship. I mean, we had it last week, right? There are no tnuot noar. There's no place for the kids to go. All of my daughter's friends are in bidud, so she can't go play with them. You know, you can't have meals in other people's houses. Thank God I'm not a poor person, right? But neither am I a rich person, right? In other words, we have a house. Baruch Hashem, it's big enough for everybody. But at a certain point, people start to get on each other's nerves with the cabin fever, right? So it's tzedakah if it's a nice day and you can go out. But if it's pouring rain all Shabbos afternoon, as it was, so, like, you're stuck in the house, you know, you can only play Monopoly for so long before, you know, somebody's ready to kill someone else. And so it's a tztaka for people to be able to go outside on Shabbat. V'omer b'Yitzchak, Gadol Yom HaGshamim, Shafilu Pruta Shebakis. Oh, wait, earlier we had this idea that the Yom HaGshamim is more difficult than the Yom HaDin. So it's not clear what the Yom HaDin is. The Yom HaDin might be the Yom HaDin, right? The Day of Judgment. Because the rains coming are connected to this idea of God judging the world and etc. But it might be the Yom HaDin with a lowercase d, meaning Mondays and Thursdays, when the Batei Din would sit, when the courts would sit in each and every town, and people would have to come, and there'd be a certain amount of tumult in town on the market day, you know, like I don't know, maybe the equivalent might be saying, I don't know, like what's the busiest shopping day of the year in Israel? Erev Pesach, right? It's like worse than Rami Levi on the day before Pesach. You know how long those lines are? You know how crowded it is, or the supermarket on the day before a 3-day Rosh Hashanah, right? You know how people are. It's like they think we're about to go to war, right? Or before snow, when you know, like here at least, like when they're predicting, which we haven't had in many years, but like if they're predicting a big snowstorm, people go crazy. They stock up, right? The shelves are empty, right? So that's the kind of mihuma of the Yom HaDin, of everybody, all the outlying villages come into town, and maybe that's what it's talking about. But here the Gemara says, Omer Yitzchak, Gadol Yom HaGshamim, Shafilu Pruta Shebakis Mitbarechet Bo. Great is the day of is the day of rain, because even the coin in your purse receives a bracha. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Shnei Amar, Latet Matar Artzecha Be'ito Ulevarech Et Kol Ma'aseh Yadecha. Because the rain is not just good for the crops. The rain is good for everything. It's a bracha. Just like the rain will come and it'll be a bracha, because the grain will grow and the fruit will grow and the plants will grow and the vegetables will grow, etc. But everything grows. The economy grows. Right? Everything receives a bracha either directly into the earth or indirectly into the ether through the rain. So what does that mean? So either it means, Rashi says it, the rain isn't just a bracha for the agriculture, it's a bracha for the economy. Why? Because all of these things are connected. Right? In other words, particularly in an agrarian society, the crops are directly tied into the economy. Because if the price of food, right, that's we not just in the ancient world, even in the early modern world, the amount of one's income that was spent on food was much greater than it is today. Our ability to feed ourselves, and to feed ourselves very well, relatively, not just in terms of the quantity of food that we have and the quality of food that we have, and our ability to store food for a long time, as opposed into the ancient world, but the nutritional value of what we eat is so far superior to what it was in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, the average diet in Europe, at least, almost all of your calories came from bread, right? That was something that people would eat, like the equivalent of a whole, you know, like, you know, that angel brick, the angel loaf of bread, right? People would eat that on a daily basis, like a whole loaf of bread every day, sometimes more. Right? The bulk of your calories came from, you know, relatively empty calories, which is why people were malnourished and underfed and, all those types of things. The idea that the state of agriculture was connected to the economy was very obvious, even for people who didn't work in agriculture. I mean, even in an agrarian economy, there were other industries. There were blacksmiths, and there were shoemakers, and there were teachers, and porters, and ditch diggers, and all types of other things. But everything, you know, if the cost of food went up, if the rain went down, if there was no rain, that meant the cost of food would go up, supply and demand, and that had an immediate effect on the whole economy. A couple of years ago, remember there was that whole uproar about, on Shderot Rothschild, and the whole uproar about the cost of cottage cheese. That was a big deal. But none of us really felt it in our monthly balance sheet. The cost of cottage cheese did not really mean we weren't going to go on vacation that summer. Right? Or if we didn't, it was because of other things. Right? But in the world that's being described in the Gemara, it really was much more connected. Not enough rain falls, the cost of grain and all other food goes up, and that is gonna whack out the whole economy. You know, in that same way I don't own any stock. I don't know if any of you have a lot of your money tied up in stock. But, you know, that idea that some major world event happens, you know, Biden secures the presidency, it affected the stock market that day. Because there was a sense that it was going to have certain ripples going forward, right? There are other things that happen. It affects the stock market in other ways. So if you own a lot of stock, if a lot of your personal money is tied up in stock, right, so you feel it. But for most of us, that's not the case. In the ancient world, the rain was the stock market, and everybody's life was tied up in that market. The Gemara goes on to say, of Omer Rabbi Yitzchak. Here you see where we are. V'omer Rabbi Yitzchak, ein habracha mitzuya ela bedavar hasamui min ha'ayin. Actually, you know what? We're going to stop here. We'll stop here because we're starting something new now, and we'll come back to this next week. We'll come back to this next week.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Are we meeting regularly on Hanukkah?
Yeah. I don't think you're allowed to go anywhere else. So if people are willing to come, we'll have the shiur. We'll have the shiur next week on Hanukkah also. I mean,
thank you very much.
Should we send out a questionnaire? Should just everybody say now? You think you'd come next Wednesday night on Hanukkah? Tuesday night on Hanukkah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
So I'm not going anywhere else.
Unless there's a miracle cure and we're all, you know, free to go out and gallivant around. Assume we'll have shiur next Tuesday. Ben, we share in the sorrow of your family and the loss of your father-in-law.
Thank you.